scripture is found in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Thanks, Paula. Good morning, everyone. So, I want to start today by talking about rock, paper, scissors. Obvious, right? Because we're talking about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. It's obvious we're going to talk rock, paper, scissors. So what I want to do is I just want you to take the person next to you. Maybe it's your spouse or your boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe it's brother, sister, you know, whatever the case, related or not related. Just pair up in groups of two, and I just want you to play three real quick games of rock, paper, scissors. So for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you go rock, paper, scissors, shoot. And then you either play scissors, you play paper, or you play rock, right? So paper covers rock, that wins. Rock breaks scissors, that wins. And scissors cut paper, that wins. Okay, so we'll do three because I want some winners here today. All right, so on your marks, get set, go. All right. Okay. This is a church. Come on. This is a church. You're not supposed to have fun. All right. Is everybody ready? So how many of you actually won? So I'm assuming about half of you won. Right? My math's not great, but I'm pretty sure that half of you won and half of you didn't. So someone at the door after first service said you forgot about dynamite, right? And apparently there's a variation, rock, paper, scissors, dynamite. So we won't go there. Okay, there, I'm going to get another one at the door. Well, what was your strategy for winning at rock, paper, scissors? Right? I mean, this is serious here. What was your strategy? Well, a group of scientists in China studied rock, paper, scissors because they wanted to know what the winning strategy was for rock, paper, scissors. So they took 360 participants and they played 108,000 games of rock, paper, scissors. Imagine doing that, right? That's a long time. So they played all of those games, and here's what they discovered. They discovered that if you play what will beat your opponent's last play, more often than not, you will win. So if your opponent played rock the last time, you should probably play paper, right? And if you play paper that time, then your opponent should probably play scissors the next time. So the problem is that if they know that strategy, then it's kind of anybody's game. But that's a good winning strategy to go into rock, paper, scissors. Because for the most part, folks who win will stick and folks who lose will change. And so, anyways, we won't get into a whole bunch of social science stuff here this morning. Well, I think we see the crowd here in this passage playing a kind of a game of rock, paper, scissors. Right? And they all think they have a winning strategy. And so we have the disciples and others who don't really know what's going on, right? And they come to town because Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and you know the stone, the rock has been moved, and I wonder if Jesus could do that for me in my life. And some have come because they simply want Jesus to do for them what he did for Lazarus. And they want that rock in their life moved. Well, some have come because they want Rome out. And they really want the headline of the paper to be Jesus establishes new government. News at 11. And for some, i.e. the Pharisees, they simply want to cut Jesus out of the story altogether. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but those are all losing strategies. They're not going to win their game of rock, paper, scissors. None of them. Well, you see, that's not the kind of person this crowd has anticipated. That is the kind that showed up riding on a donkey. He does ride in. He's victorious. He's hailed as king, but it's just not the victory that they had thought. You know, as Jesus rides into town on a donkey, it's not like Shrek riding on his noble steed into Farquaad. He is not at all what they had anticipated. You see, Jesus rides in victory, but his victory is not political. Jesus rides in to the city in victory, but he is not coming to establish an earthly throne and family legacy. His victory comes through death. And Jesus has not come victorious so that he can receive all the glory. He consistently and constantly, stubbornly points all glory to his heavenly Father. So let's talk about the first one, the politics. You know, the Messiah has come, but not in the way that people had expected. When they cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna literally means save now, right? This is an immediate thing. Jesus, whatever it is that you're going to do with the Romans, do it right now. You need to save us from this tyranny of the Roman government. So they selectively look through the Old Testament and they discover that God is going to set up his kingdom. And so they selectively choose this very moment in order to proclaim that to Jesus. So here's the problem, though. They thought for sure that their enemy was Rome. They thought for sure that their enemy was a political enemy and that this was all about new government. Now, I've read this and I've reread it and I've read through the story of Jesus. I've read books written by individuals who have read through it over and over again and have read the story of Jesus. And here's what everyone comes to conclusion on. Jesus was never very concerned about politics. Actually, not at all. On the contrary, he actually taught that you should obey the rulers and give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's. That sounds just like us, right? You've been on Facebook. You see how Christians talk about politics, right? And not to get into a whole bunch about that, because that's not really what we're here and what we want to talk about today. But the truth is that Rome was not the enemy of the people. Jesus was concerned far more and focused far more on enemies far greater and far more powerful. You see, the reason that Jesus rides in victorious that day is because his battle is against sin and death. And the tyranny that Jesus has come to fight and conquer is the tyranny of sin, not the tyranny of Rome. So it's not that people say something wrong in the passage. Should they be crying out, Hosanna? Yes, they ought to. It's just that they don't quite understand exactly what it is that they are calling Jesus to. Everything they say is technically correct. It's just that their understanding of king is far too narrow. Verse 15 draws our attention to a passage in Zechariah that really helps us understand exactly what this king is coming to do. In Zechariah, we read that he is a king of humility and meekness, and that he hasn't come to destroy other nations, but rather to proclaim peace to the nations. Notice that for a follower of Jesus, for one who has accepted Christ as Savior and Lord and has become a part of his body, the church, that we are actively to go out into the world and tell others about Jesus. Our mission statement as a church is to share, grow, and serve. Right? We share Jesus, we grow together in Jesus, and we serve others for Jesus. Now notice that when we are called in Ephesians chapter 6, now our small group has gone through J.D. Greer's teaching on Ephesians. Really great small group study. It took us a couple of weeks to get used to the speed of his vocabulary. But once we got on to that, we've really appreciated his teaching. And he teaches on, in Ephesians 6, he teaches on the armor, right? The spiritual armor we're to put on. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. And when he gets to the feet, he talks a moment or two about that. Because the truth is that, number one, we are called to use both feet, Paula, absolutely. We'll go much further with 2 feet. But we're called to be actively engaging the world with the message of Jesus. But notice how Paul describes the very thing that Jesus does here in John chapter 12. Our feet are to be, the King James says, shod, or our feet are to be put on, you know, we're putting something on our feet. Our feet are fastened with the gospel of peace. Peace. It's not the revolutionary gospel to change government in the world. Although, in our humility and our meekness, God can very well use us to change the government of the world. in his time and in his way, but we are simply called to humility and meekness as we proclaim peace to the nations. So his victory is not a political victory. You know, in those people that day, they truly thought that Jesus had finally gotten here. He had finished his meandering around the ancient world, and he was ready to set foot and to claim his throne in Jerusalem. His victory is not political. His victory also comes through death. Not only is Jesus' kingdom not political, but it's secured not through his living, but through his sacrifice and death. I want to read to you a little poem that I found this week as I was reading on Jesus. It's just simply entitled, Jesus and Alexander. Alexander the Great being the person who established this kingdom that has now become the Roman Empire. Jesus and Alexander both died at 33 years of age. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for self and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords. But Jesus died to live forever, Lord of Lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves. The Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood. The other built on love. One was born of earth. The other from above. Alexander won all the earth to lose all earth and heaven. Jesus gave up all, that all to him be given. The Greek forever died. The Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets, and wins all things who gives. Now that's what Jesus did for us. Galatians 3:13, we read that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was cursed in our place. This is the victory. This is our king. The king who was promised. Now, this is what Pastor David Platt writes. Is his winning strategy. Realizing that Jesus is the humble and meek king. Realizing that victory comes through his death on the cross. Here's what David Platt writes. My goal in life is to help others find joy in Jesus, i.e. to win. It is the only kind of joy that lasts. Here's how you find joy. Die to yourself. Die to little dreams. Die to empty routines. Die to playing it safe. Die to protecting your reputation at all costs. Die to selfish, small living. Die to stingy self-centeredness. You just need to die. Only then can you live. And only living this way brings joy. And that's what Jesus does. And Jesus models that for us. The table that was set before us. The table that we have here now. The table that is all lit is soon going to be snuffed on Thursday night. And it's going to yet be a further reminder of what Jesus humbly and meekly has done for us. So Jesus' victory is not political. Jesus' victory comes through death. And Jesus' victory, its purpose is to bring glory to God. Just a little further down in our passage in verse 28, we read these words of Jesus. Father, glorify your name.
We read a little further on in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus can say about his time of suffering, that is his time of incredible suffering, intense suffering, which is about to begin. He prays these words, "Lord, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, it's not my will, but your will be done." When Jesus is 12 years old at the temple, we have a story of Joseph and Mary coming very nervously because they thought they had lost the Son of God. And there he is, and he's being loved on and intriguingly teaching in the temple, teaching all the elders. And they try to scold him, or they do scold him, I guess. They kind of talk a little bit about, you know, why he would want to do that and make them worried. And what's Jesus' response? "Well, don't forget that I need to be doing what God has called me to do. I need to be about my business." In verse 27 of this passage as well, Jesus says these words, "It is for this very hour that I came." So very clearly, Jesus knows what he is to be doing. Jesus has come to offer himself as a sacrifice, the sacrifice for sins. And so when he does this, he brings glory to God. He brings glory to God in the cross because the cross demonstrates justice. It actually demonstrates the meeting of justice and mercy in the body of Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection glorifies God by demonstrating his holiness. You know, there's no one else in Scripture that is resurrected. It is only Jesus. We can have coffee and talk about that if you want sometime. To quote a great godly man, Alison Traits, he would refer to everyone else's experience as a resuscitation, not a resurrection. And Jesus glorifies God through this event because he is liberating us from the power of Satan, the power of sin and death. And ultimately, Jesus' death brings glory to God by reconciling us back to God. He is making it right. God's love and compassion are demonstrated by saving those who do not deserve it. You know, truth be told, the Bible doesn't say when you live right, that will please God and make you right with him. That's called religion. Mankind has made that up. And that's a farce. That's a losing strategy. The truth is that a relationship that God seeks with you, a saving relationship, is the fact that he loves you and he is searching for you and he will stop at nothing to be where you are. Because in a relationship, he chooses to love us and show us mercy even though we don't deserve it. That's the gospel. That's the peace and the joy that the Bible teaches. And so Jesus' death brings glory to God by reconciling us back to him. Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, "Even when we were still sinners, Jesus died for us." So I guess what I want to ask today is, how are you planning to win? Maybe there's a rock in your life and you've just been very hopeful that you can write on the paper of your life the winning strategy away from that. Perhaps in your life, you just want to cut God out completely. And the truth is you're not actually cutting God out. You're just replacing God with a new God, and that's you. That's me. And perhaps in your life, you've read the story of your life, and you just don't like how it's ending, and you want to be able to rewrite that. As we saw before, as we talked about the table, and as we see now with Jesus' triumphant entry, everything goes through the cross. We need to lay that stuff at his feet. We need to give that rock, we need to give that paper, we need to give those scissors, we need to just lay them at his feet. And that's when we will find joy. As we begin to walk and have that journey of living the life that God has for us. Not my will, but your will, Father. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves in these three groups. Lord, perhaps we're those who we really want Jesus to do that thing in our life. Perhaps we're like those, Lord, and we want Jesus to do a bunch of things in a whole bunch of other people's lives. And politically, we want him to fix everyone else. And perhaps we're like those, Lord, who we're quite fine with a list of rules and regulations, and we've bought into this scenario that somehow the way that we perform will make us pleasing to you. And we'd just like to cut out the rest out of our theology. Father, help us. Help us to leave those all behind at the cross and to come and find life through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is humble and meek, and whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. Father, may we find rest for our souls and experience joy without ceasing as we come to the King. Father, thanks for today. Be with us as we close in Jesus' name. Amen.